one of our favorite children's books. And it's probably one of your favorites too, knowing the history of our church here at Bethel, is The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Everyone know that one? I was supposed to read it in elementary school. And a little fun fact about me, which is so funny that I then become an English teacher and then go on to seminary and all the other things where all you do is read. I hated reading as a kid. And I was supposed to read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I just remember in my room falling asleep every time that I tried to read this book, only to come to really grasp and understand how wonderful this book is in my adult life. And so, like a good pastor family, we brought our kids to this book and read it to them. When they were old enough, I mean, they're only, what are they now? 8, 6, and 4, soon to be 9, 7, 5. They're still a little young. And but we had to modify the language a little bit, but we read to them the full Chronicles of Narnia. We went through all of them. And they loved it. And there's some great imagery throughout that entire work of literature. But for this morning, I'm going to call our mind to a very, very famous, very, very famous passage in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe that comes from the theological giants, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, which the four Pevensey children meet and interact with on their way to finally meet Aslan, which is the lion in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, and he is the Christ figure if you haven't read the book. And in the description of the majesty and kingship of Aslan, the beavers have a reply to one of the Pevensey children, Lucy, the youngest. Lucy asks, and upon hearing that there's this lion in Narnia, she asks Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Lions are scary. Is he safe? Mr. Beaver looks at her and says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king, I tell you. And the beaver's profound yet simple response beautifully explains what it's like to believe in Jesus, to truly know him, to behold him, to experience him, to have faith in him, to follow him. Yes, he is the mighty king. And in him we shall find true peace, as we'll find out today. He is our safety and he is our refuge, but often following him, believing in him, can lead us into unsafe territories. His presence in the world, Jesus' presence in the world and in our lives, stirs up not only good things and good works, as Hebrews tells us, but it also stirs up sinful rebellion, not only in ourselves, but to those in power who are threatened by such a king. And as we see in the book, the Chronicles of Narnia, and in the Bible, although Jesus is the king, the Prince of Peace, grief and turmoil and resistance all kind of accompany his bursting forth into this world. Today, we look at another Old Testament promise in our old-fashioned Christmas that is uttered in a time of chaos and political upheaval and turmoil, yet is a promise of a coming king who shall be our peace. And we need to understand from the onset the type of peace being explained is not like the peace that we often hear people cry out for in our current time. The peace that humanity often cries out for is usually a cessation of unsafe things, of a stopping of war, of violence, of murder. Or, personally, the peace that we cry out for is sometimes a cessation, a stopping of unpleasant things, of personal strife, of chaos, of things that are unsettled. But the peace in which the prophet Micah that we'll see today and all the prophets that talk about peace far exceeds just mere cessation, but is to be seen as a full restoration under the reign of the mighty king, whom the world finds unsafe but is wholly good. He is the king, I tell you. That is the thing that you walk out with today. He is the king. I tell you, he is the king. Let us dive in and discover what is this peace that the prophets are foretelling. Let's read Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5a. Why is it 5a? Because what comes after 5 actually belongs into the next kind of thought. Again, the writers of the books in the Bible, they weren't thinking in chapters and in verse numbers. That all was added later. And sometimes things get a little confusing. So we're just going to look at verse 1 to the very first part of verse 5. Now, The prophet Micah is one of the minor prophets. We've looked at him just a couple weeks ago. And so if you open up those Bibles, which are in the back of the pews, you'll hopefully get there. Again, we don't put the page numbers up there anymore because some Bibles are on different pages. I don't know how it happened, but here it is. But if you just open up to the Old Testament, just open up to the middle and kind of thumb your way back there, you'll find Micah just after the big three major prophets. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5a. Let's dive in and hear about this coming king. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. That sounds like a wonderful Christmas message right out the gate. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. I read that wrong. And they shall dwell secure for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This coming king is not like any other king. Micah says his coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. And that line is so poetically written, and yet is one of the more powerful statements in this passage. How many people have heard this passage before? Raise your hand. How many of you have, you've bumped into this one before, right? And if you go to church, any Protestant or even Catholic church during the month of Advent, you're going to stumble into this one. It's very, very important to the whole Christmas narrative. And this line of from old, from ancient of days denotes from the onset that this is not just any other king, that this king will not be like any other king that Israel has seen, that the whole world has seen or will ever see. And he will do what Israel's kings could not, and what the world kings, people who are not of Israel who come into power, could never do. And although not clearly stated here in the prophecy, but when you zoom out like we can, because we now live on this side of the cross, so we can look at this whole history all at once. The king that Micah prophesies, who comes from old, from ancient of days, is going to undo, is going to redeem the transgressions of Israel's kings who came before him. Ancient days, from old, along with the statement that the king is to come from God himself, says that this king, who's unlike any other king, predates creation. His coming, his existence, predates creation. That from old, from ancient of days, meaning from God. Dare I say, if we go to the Gospel of John, who says the Word was with God and was with God before creation, this is all getting tied together. This king, unlike any other king, existed long before there was kingdoms on earth, and is coming from God. This king shall and is and will be different from any other king, which is theologically rich for Israel's history. Because the whole mess of Israel's kings, as you may know, stems from their unwillingness and their stiff-neckedness, if I could say that right, their stiff-neckedness, not listening to their prophet Samuel, another prophet, who told them very descriptively that they don't want an earthly king. You don't want an earthly king because this earthly king is going to do some stuff. You have a king. Your king is God, Yahweh, the one true God, but they didn't listen. They said, no, no, no. You give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations and kingdoms in this world. So then Samuel explained to them what the earthly kings that they want so much, what's going to happen and what they're going to do. It comes from 1 Samuel 8, and I'm just going to summarize for you. Basically, what Samuel tells him is that these earthly kings are going to take your sons and make them serve in his army. They're going to take your daughters to have them serve in his household. They're going to take the best of your fields, the vineyards and the olive groves. They're going to take a tenth of your grain and give it to his officials. They're going to take your male and female servants, your best livestock, and your donkeys. They're going to take a tenth of your flock of sheep, and they're going to make you his slaves. That's what earthly kings are going to do. And finally, when you, O Israel, cry out to God for reprieve and for safety and to help us out, the Lord is not going to listen. Be forewarned. And Israel's like, that sounds great. We want an earthly king anyways. And that's exactly what happened. You go through all the Old Testament. It's a one. We went through Ezekiel. We all trudged through the prophet Ezekiel. And we're like, oh gosh, no more. But I mean, that's the history of, it's our history of just being stiff-necked people, of being locked in our own ways and wanting our own things. And the line of Israel's kings not only led to the splitting of the nation of God itself into two kingdoms, but those human kings led the people to ultimate exile and dispersion, and other nations swooping in on the valley of those dry bones and pecking away at all of them. Total chaos, total unrest, no peace. But this is what earthly and human kings do, my friends. Tasting power and having prominence, it's addictive. If you ever listen to a celebrity, I've listened to several celebrities in Hollywood. You know, not that I take what they say for truth, but I listen to, you'll hear them sometimes talk about how fame is addictive. And that once they get it, they actually have to do lots of things in order to maintain it. Because if they lose it, then they lose their identity. They lose their importance. They lose their position. The same goes for earthly rulers, kings, and kingdoms. Once they have it and they possess it, it's not very secure, and they know that. And so they do things in order to make sure that their position is secure as long as they can have it. They dominate, they take, they enrich themselves, they enslave, and they harm. This is what earthly kings do. But the great story of Jesus in Bethlehem, the king who is to come from ancient days, from old, the great story of Jesus in Bethlehem, the King of Kings, he redeems and he heals those transgressions. He is the king in which we should be bowing down to, in which we should be under his reign, and whose kingdom we should choose to live and ascribe our lives to. Why? Because instead of taking sons and making them serve his army, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, gives peace. And he protects the weak and calls people to ultimate rest. Come to me, says Jesus, I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. My peace I give to you. John chapter 14. Instead of taking daughters to serve his household, Jesus honors women. Time and time again we see it. He protects their dignity and calls them daughters. Daughter, says Jesus, your faith has made you well. And who among the disciples was at the grave when he rose from the grave and was told to go and tell everyone that he is risen? Was it the 12? Nay, it was not. Who was there first? Women. Instead of taking the best of your fields, vineyards, and olive groves, Jesus provides abundantly and restores the lost. I came that they may have life abundantly. John 10:10. Instead of taking a tenth of your grain and giving it to his officials, Jesus shares graciously and gives freely of himself. Instead of taking your male and female servants, your best livestock, your donkeys, your flocks, and your slaves, Jesus identifies with the lowly, lifts up the servants, comes to serve rather than be served, dies for the flock of sheep, and frees the enslaved to sin. See, Jesus fulfills. He's a king not like any other king. Jesus fulfills every need of Israel and us. The king who gives instead of takes, who serves instead of dominates, who frees instead of enslaves, and who heals instead of harms. And when we cry out, oh God, have mercy, he is God's answer. A king not like any other king. He is the king, I tell you. Is this not a kingdom that we should long for? Is this not a kingdom and a king in whom we should order our lives around? My gosh, yes. Is it safe? Not always. Mm-mm. It's going to aggravate people. But he's the king. He's the king, I tell you. The one who is from ancient days. The one from old. So how does Jesus, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, bring peace in these unsafe times. Well, the true king establishes true peace. Micah's prophecy doesn't say he brings peace, though that's exactly what he does. But more profoundly, Micah says what? He shall be their peace. More than just bringing it, he is the peace. True peace is found in the true king, the one who comes from Ancient of Days, the one who comes from him out of Bethlehem, Ephrathah. What is true peace? As I said in the beginning, extends beyond just the cessation of icky things. True biblical peace is the peace that we all groan for, all creation groans. It is a right and restored relationship with the one true God. God's own people, fully restored, resting in his full presence, beholding his full glory, seated at the table with Christ the King, calling God, Abba, Father, as sons and daughters. That's peace. Yes, we can pray for peace amongst our nations, which someone did. Amen. We want to pray for that. But true peace is not going to come from a ceasefire. True peace is going to come from the people of this world being restored to the one true God through Jesus the King, who is their peace. When we all band together in that relationship, then true peace is understood. Micah says, this king from Bethlehem, Ephrathah, is the peace. And when matched up to Isaiah's prophecy that we heard last week concerning the Prince of Peace, it is an everlasting one. One that is not going to be affected by the imperfections of the king. Israel's human kings had imperfections and led them to chaos. Jesus, the one from Ancient of Days, is the true king, holy, perfect, and there is no chaos in him. He will not lead us to division. He will not lead us to exile. He leads us to restoration where we dwell secure forever. A true shepherd of his people. And if you're like me, and if you're like Abraham in the Bible, we all listen to Abraham and all the other people that God talks to and establishes covenants with. Oftentimes, those great pillars of the faith say, yeah, but God, how can we know for sure? If you're like me and you're listening to this great, wonderful message about peace and what is promised to us and how that's found in Christ, how can I be so sure? Because the world that I live in right now is anything but peaceful. The storms swirl. The adversity comes. Death is a part of our very existence. Cancer, whatever it is, there are things that are not peaceful. God, how can we be so sure that you are going to deliver on this promise? And once again, we have to be brought back to then the scriptures and the character of God himself, whom the scriptures confirm. We have a God who is a covenantal God, and we cannot forget that. That sounds very religious. It sounds very churchy. Covenant, you hear the word covenant, everyone's like, you know, I'm done, right? And it's just a total snooze. But it's so important because a covenant binds two parties together. And although the covenant in the Old Testament hinges on our obedience, which makes it why it doesn't work, it draws us to the covenant faithfulness of God himself, whose obedience and faithfulness to his people far, far outweighs our disobedience. Which means the promises that come from the prophets, who are like they're like subpoenas. They subpoena God's people to come to the judge and hear the word. That God is a covenantal God whose promises are all yes and amen. How do we see this in Micah's text? How can we know for sure that this peace is going to be real? Micah, in one word, lays down a lineage, a history of the faithfulness of God. Do you know what that word is? Bethlehem Ephrathah. The word Ephrathah, right? It's a name. It's the name of Bethlehem. It's the old name of Bethlehem. They kind of join them together because apparently there's possibly other cities of Bethlehem that are referenced in there. We want the one that's the city of David. And so they say Ephrathah so that we know that that's the one that they're talking about. If you're like me, I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We have a town in Lancaster, Pennsylvania called Ephrata. Every time that I see that, I want to say Ephrata. It was only this morning where I looked at it again. I'm like, oh, no, it's Ephrathal. That's why I'm saying it so labored white, so I don't say Ephrata, right? To me, it's just a town in Pennsylvania that apparently is biblical. Ephrathal is so deliberately used by Micah here, as it gives us a history of the covenantal faithfulness of God. Why? Rachel, one of Jacob's wives. Jacob, the son of Isaac, in whom, if you're on a track with me, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the descendants, numerous as the stars, coming through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. Jacob has the wives, Rachel and Leah. Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, one of the tribal heads of the 12 tribes, on the way to Ephrathah. And she dies after childbirth. And so the way to Ephrathah and that town of Ephrathah is a town of grief and sadness, right in the beginning of the history of God's people. She's buried there, and we move on in the story. But then you go through a couple pages, a couple books in the Old Testament, you get to Ruth. Remember Ruth? Marries Boaz. Chapter 4, it tells us that they're on their way to live in Ephrathah. And unlike Rachel, who gave birth to Benjamin and died, Rachel and Boaz give birth to Obed and live. And Obed is the father of Jesse, who is, ding-da-ding, the father of David. And not only, and this is, I'm geeking out, not only is that just awesome in and of itself for Ephrathah, but we then now have both of the wives, Leah and Rachel, being tied to this town. Rachel dying in childbirth with Benjamin, Leah being the one that is the line of David, where David comes from. You got both coming from Jacob and the start of the Israel nation, all having their ties somewhere here in this town of Ephrathah. But that's not it. Then the prophet Jeremiah talks about Ephrathah, and he invokes the lament of Rachel's death, and talks about how Ephrathah is this area of grief where sons and people die. Herod in Matthew. Bethlehem Ephrathah is the place where all the firstborn, the male children, are put to death because of Jesus' coming. Ephrathah, then, my friends, is a place of grief and hope, where grief and hope collide together. And so, when Micah says, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, coming from you is a ruler from me, from old, from ancient of days. It is saying that in this little insignificant town that is full of grief but also hope in Jesus, we get the collision of grief and hope, hope restored and peace realized. A little town of Bethlehem, you insignificant little city, is the epicenter of where God has put his intention and attention on to bring about the redemption and peace of his people. God has promised it, and through the history has made it so that this little town is going to be monumentally important. Coming from him is a king that's not like any other king, and coming from that town is the true king of peace, where our hope is realized and our relationship is restored. He is the king, I tell you. We celebrate Christmas each and every year, my friends. We sing songs of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We're often filled with memories and traditions and feelings of love, peace, joy, hope. We can often take for granted the ancient stories during this time. We can get swept up in the busyness of this season and forget about the promises of Jesus' coming and how profound they are as they teach us of the faithfulness, the covenantal faithfulness of God. But his coming was anything but safe and peaceful, specifically for those who reject his status of Messiah. It threatens the very world order. It pushed the buttons of not only the political powers, but also the religious ones as well. And it created simple reactions, killing of babies, devious, dangerous things. But following the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, is our peace. because through him we are restored to the rightful king, even when in the midst of storms and sinfulness swirl around us. Let not that unrest silence your witness as followers of the one true king. Let us be like the shepherds in the fields who saw the great light, felt the glory of the Lord surround them, compelling them to leave the safety of their fields to behold this newborn king, who, after seeing this mighty king swaddled in a manger, left glorifying and praising his name to others. He is the king. I tell you, he is the king. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, as we go through historical promises, we can sit here and just think, that's a great story. God, may that never be true in our hearts. May we look at the historical stories as historical fact of who you are, your covenantal faithfulness to us who are lost, dead in our sinful rebellion, and yet you continued to bring peace through your son Jesus in the little town of Bethlehem as a sign of hope and peace, love, and joy of a right relationship being restored in you. Let us, O God, in these times that are full of sinfulness, that are full of chaos, full of people trying to grab a hold and maintain whatever kind of power they want, let us be the kingdom of God that interjects, that interrupts those misconceptions and points to the greatest king, you, O Lord, of which we bow a knee, of which our lives should be ascribed to follow, of which our very testimony should be proof that you are the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.